Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and my name is Nicholas. And today we're going to start a new study. We're moving on. We spent a good amount of time, the beginning of this year up to now in the Old Testament. Spent a little time in Revelation, but it's time to move on to the Gospels. And I've decided that we'll just jump right into the very first Gospel as it appears in the Scripture, and that is the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew was given to us written in the Greek language. That's the language we have today. Of course, I'm using the King James Version, and if you're going to follow along with me in this study, it would be a good thing for you to have your e-sword on your computer, and I have to forgive my pauses here. I'm working with a new setup here, so I have to make all these adjustments. Okay, and anyway, I'm looking at my e-sword, and I have Matthew loaded. Of course, it has the Greek and the Hebrew Strong's Concordance on it. And during my studies previously to the show and over the last few months, I ran into the what is called the King James Only movement. And to my surprise, I would rename it the Hyper King James Only movement, because I think there are two different movements. If I heard of the King James movement before, I misunderstood it. And I was thinking that of the English translation versions, that they were proposing that we only use the King James version of the Scripture as opposed to the NIV and other versions that omit, entire verses of the Scripture and change some of the language and so forth. But that's not what I found out upon, researching a little deeper into the King James Only movement. Is, when they say King James Only, that's what they mean, King James Only, and they mean that only to the exclusion of the original Greek and Hebrew text. So according to that doctrine, for me to open up my e-sword and look at the Hebrew and Greek would be the wrong thing to do. I have a problem with that, obviously, because if you look at the King James Only and you say, well, this is now the Word of God and everything else is not, well, then I would have to be, well, intellectually dishonest with myself to be able to do that. And one thing I am not about being, and that is intellectually dishonest with myself or anyone else. Number one, I don't want to be deceived, so I can't shut my mind to the truth, to facts, simply because I want to believe something. And also, sitting here behind this microphone and perhaps having, hundreds or thousands of listeners to this broadcast, maybe perhaps not today, but later today and in the weeks and the years to come, and who knows how long people will be listening to this broadcast after I'm dead and gone, which I hope will be a long, long time from now. But our Heavenly Father, He gave us the Word of God in the Hebrew and the Greek form, and He also allowed it to be translated into other languages. But I want to get back to the truest form that I can from which it was transmitted from the mind of our Creator to a written language. That's where I want to go. I don't want to go with a translation of a translation and deceive myself into believing that I've got it, whereas everyone before and after me is not going to have it. It's illogical. So the hyper King James Version only movement is, like I said, it was a surprise to me to find that. So speaking of which, our Heavenly Father, it pleased Him to give us the New Testament in the Greek form. Now, I haven't seen any Hebrew form, any original books in the Hebrew. And I've got a little revelation as to why He did that, why He didn't continue it in the Hebrew. And this revelation, of course, is from the Scripture itself. It's based in the Scripture. And even though it's there we don't see everything, and everything isn't spelled out doctrinally in the scripture. But it is given to us. When he said to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for thy people, for Israel, that's exactly what the angel meant when he was conveying this message, the word of God, to Daniel, that Israel had 70 weeks. And of course, it wasn't weeks, it was 77s. And the sevens were years. So if you go back to the Hebrew, it doesn't say weeks, unless week just means seven. Because there's no, in that specific or particular prophecy, there's no reference to days. So there's no way that it could be translated as days, because the original language would be properly translated 77s. And of course, we know from history forward, from the time that prophecy was given, that the nation Israel had 490 years and it was over. So they had 77s. And at the end of that 77s, the word of God, which was the oracles of God, which were given to Israel, were transmitted or transferred from national Israel to the language of the nations. Yes. And thus began, well, not began, but thus ended the 70 weeks that were determined for Israel, the people of Israel. And of course, we know that the Messiah came in the middle of the 70th week, and he sacrificed himself. He was cut off, not for himself, but for the people, just as the prophecy foretold. And in the middle of that week, he came back, he rose from the dead, he showed himself to thousands of that day, and his apostles and his disciples, because he had hundreds of disciples in Israel, they ministered to Israel for the remainder of that 70th week. After his death, his resurrection, and after the 70 weeks was up, that's when the gospel went to the nations, or went to the Gentiles, as it is spoken of by our good friend Paul, who called himself the apostle to the Gentiles. So that was the end of the 70th week. The gospel went to the Gentiles, and the word was no longer being transmitted as the oracles of God to the Hebrew nation for their care, but it was now going to the nations, to the Gentiles, because the word Gentiles is translated nations. So the gospel, rightly and by the providence of our Creator, went into the language of the nations, which at that time was Greek. And perhaps, just to speculate or to make a point, or to draw an illustration, I should say, if the gospel was transmitted today into the language of the nations, it probably would have been translated into English, but it was not. Or it probably would have been transmitted, I shouldn't say translated, because it was transmitted first in the Hebrew and Aramaic directly to the Hebrew nation and their prophets, and then it was transmitted, well, of course, it was transmitted to some Hebrew prophets who are now called apostles, and at least one Gentile, a man of another nation. That would be Luke, who wrote the book or the Gospel of Luke, and also penned the Acts of the Apostles. But it was transmitted into the Greek language, the language of the nations. And from there, we have all of the translations that have come since then. And our Heavenly Father, He has preserved His Word. But He has preserved His Word not in any translation, but He has preserved it in the language to which He transmitted it. So we have many old Hebrew and Greek manuscripts that date back. Well, we have fragments that date back, before Christ, of the Old Testament, of those that were transmitted to the Hebrew and Aramaic in the original language. And when we compare those fragments with later copies that are not as old, we find out that the word of our Heavenly Father was preserved. And it's the same way with the Greek and the New Testament. We have fragments and then we have newer translations. When they're compared, well, I mean newer copies, when they're prepared, we find out that the word was transmitted or translated faithfully in the original languages. And there may be some copies where it was changed by certain people who had an agenda. But we have enough to say that the word of our Heavenly Father is preserved. And so the King James translators, I don't fault them, though I see a lot of errors, and I know the reason for the errors in the translation of the King James Bible. And we'll touch on some of those errors as we go through it, because while I'm looking at my e-sword, I'm going to be looking at Hebrew words, Hebrew names, and we'll be discussing some of the things that have been changed in the translation and why they were changed in the translation. And then we'll also discuss the original. I think to translate something, to translate anything faithfully, I think certain rules should be followed, which were not followed. For instance, if I was going to translate an autobiography today of someone that wrote something, say, in Spanish, I would translate and translate it into English. I would translate everything except the names, because names are not to be translated. Now, the Hebrew names were given in the scripture, and Hebrew names had a meaning, much like the Native American Indians gave names to their children, and the names had the meaning. So if you hear the name, but you don't and you hear the name in the original language in which it was given, because it is the person's name, or the man or the woman's name, but you don't understand the language, you don't know what the translation of the name is. So if I was going to translate something into another language, for instance, if I was going to translate Hebrew into English, I would translate the name phonetically, okay, or I would, well, because you have to translate it phonetically. I can't write in English and then all of a sudden insert Hebrew script, because nobody would be able to understand it. So I would translate it phonetically into English so that the sound of it, when you read the English translation, would come out with the Hebrew, actual Hebrew phonetic sound of the name. But because the name has a meaning in Hebrew, which I would not understand, I would have to parenthetically put in a phrase which says, which means, and give the meaning of, in Hebrew, means, and give the meaning of the name. Because the meaning of the name, and you wouldn't have to do this every time the name is used in a document. You may want to do it a couple times throughout the document, or at least, you know, so that people, if someone picks up reading, say, one chapter, that they'll see that they'll read the name phonetically, and they'll see parenthetically, which means in the Hebrew language, what the meaning of the name is. Because when names were given, and they had a meaning, that meaning would have been heard by everyone who listened to it in the original language. So that those hearing the translation would have the same benefit as if they were hearing it in the original language. You can tell I've given a little thought to proper translation. And personally, I'd like to see a revision of the King James Version. Now, I know that the original, and I wondered about this throughout the last few years, that I know I have on my e-sword, I have the King James Version 1611, and which would be the original English, the old archaic 1611 English, where many of the words were actually just written in there practically, phonetically, in their Greek form. Jesus, for Jesus, in the Greek form, instead of going back and translating the name from the Hebrew and getting the correct pronunciation, they just translated the Greek. They just left the Greek alone in the translation of the King James Version. And then there was a revision done And this revision was done around the end of the 1700s. I believe it was around 1780 or so, toward the end of the 1700s, I believe. And I'm just going from memory here, but it was done by a scholar at, I believe, I think it was Cambridge. I'm not exactly sure. I'd have to research it again. But, at that point, all of the J's were put in. Jesus was turned into Jesus, because I believe that the name morphed, or the J sound somehow was the way that it was being pronounced, perhaps. And I'm only speculating on this, on the perhaps part, but I'm not speculating on the revision that coming out of, I believe it was Cambridge in the late 1700s, because that's when the King James Version was revised. I should have made notes and bookmarked that reference, but I didn't at the time. I was too engrossed. I'll have to go back and look it up, but you can research it for yourself, the revision of the King James Version. And if you type that into a Google search engine, you'll be able to find that on your, in a browser there. So anyway, that's when a lot of the language was changed from the original 1611 version to the authorized version we have now. And since then, there have been no changes, as far as I know, to the, what is called the authorized King James Version. And the term authorized did not come from King James itself. It was authorized by many of the churches, and that's how it got the term authorized. It was authorized, certainly not by the Catholic Church, but by many of the Protestant denominations. So it was coined, the term authorized was coined by the publishers to denote that this is an authorized version that is accepted. And so thus we have what is called the authorized King James Version today. Now, I would like to see another revision where they follow my rules for interpreting names, to tell you the truth. Because to honor those people, and to honor our Messiah, and to honor our Heavenly Father, I think it would be honorable to pronounce their names correctly, and also have an understanding of what the meaning of those names are. And other than that, perhaps a few other minor points, but I think that would be an honorable revision for the authorized King James Version. But that's if you do that now, then if someone did that work, then they would want to get a copyright on it. So whoever did it would have to, one, not get a copyright on it. They'd have to do it out of love for our Heavenly Father. They'd have to do it as a labor of love and in obedience to Him to correct the names and give the meaning of the names. And so there's my introduction into the Greek and some of my research on the versions and what I would like to see, but perhaps I may never see. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach in such a way as I go through the scripture, because this is not just a me teaching you thing, but this is the Holy Spirit teaching me thing. And if you're with me, perhaps you'll learn something. And if you email me because the Holy Spirit speaks to you, or you have an insight that I don't have, then you could share that with me. I could learn that, and I perhaps share that insight with the rest of the listeners out here, the rest of these Bible-believing people that love the Word of our Heavenly Father. And we love His Word. That's why we're not going to delve into the King James only or the hyper King James only camp, because that restricts us. That puts a noose or a collar around our neck and tethers us to a tree, or, you know, wherever we're tethered to. And we could call it the hyper King James only version tree that we're tethered to. We don't want to go any further than it allows us. No, but we want to go as far as His Word as his received text allows us to. And I guess that would be the key phrase, would be the received text, the textus receptus, as it's been coined. That's what we're interested in. And we're using the King James Version because the King James Version is, I believe, the best English translation we have to date. Another reason to use the King James Version is because of this wonderful tool that I have not seen attached to any other version, and that is that we have it keyed to the Strong's Greek and Hebrew Concordance, where we can go back and we can look at the original language that was used in the Textus Receptus. And I know there's a lot of people who make a mistake. They go to the Strong's Concordance, and then they consider that to be the Word of God. And some people have built doctrines based on definitions given in the Strong's Concordance. Well, that's wrong too, because the Strong's Concordance is not the Textus Receptus either. It's not the received text. But it is a wonderful tool where we can look at the original language and we can allow the original, the Textus Receptus, to translate our version for us. And this is fairly simple to do. When we find a word in the scripture, we can highlight that in our ESORD and we can search that word out in the original language and see where that Greek or that Hebrew word appears and how it is used. And then we come to throughout the scripture, how many times it's used. Say if it's used 100 times one way, we got a pretty good idea of what that word means. If we see that it can be translated several ways, depending on context, then we know we have to translate that word according to context. And a lot of the Hebrew, and a lot of the, especially the Hebrew and a lot of the Greek words are context sensitive. So we have to look at the context of the word. And then by doing the same type of search and seeing the context, well, there's our cue. So we'll pick up here after this break.